Take out your Bibles and turn to Mark 20, continuing our time through the Gospel of Mark, and today concluding our time, for this series anyway, in the Gospel of Mark. Have a short series next week on the next 5 weeks on love, and then we'll start in the book of Romans next this February. As you remember, I took a short break to talk about the incarnation and fellowship last week. As you remember, as we looked at the previous two Sundays, Mark 14:32 through 15:47, and aspects of the cross certainly culminating today as we look at Mark 16 and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you remember with me that Jesus accomplished on the cross glory to God. That he came, he always came to do the will of the Father. He served the Father, and he always did the Father's will. And one of the things, I like to keep life simple. I hope you do too. Life is complicated enough. And be like Jesus, and you will please the Father. He always pleased the Father. Do the things that Jesus did, and you will be pleasing to God. Jesus also accomplished grace to man. Grace to man. We're very thankful for that today, right? Amen. Grace to man. I don't know about you, but as I've aged, I've become increasingly aware of my desperate need of grace and the incredible amount that I have been given. And that's a good thing. That's okay. Humanly, I think it's pretty normal. Nobody wants to think they need help or need grace, right? I got it all figured out. I can take care of it. I can do it. I'm pretty good. I can get through this life. It's just not the case. It is just not the case. We desperately are in need. And I remember, I think it's been said to me several times. I remember talking to a guy, someone in their family told them, Christianity or Jesus is for those people that can't get through life on their own. Right? And I told them to tell them, amen. It is. That's right. That's right, amen. That's just the truth. We have need. God made us to be worshipers. He made us to know him, and we can't. We need his grace. We need him to open the eyes of our understanding. We needed Christ, as we saw on the cross, to intercede for us and give us what we could not do on our own. That's called grace. That's undeserved favor. We're so thankful that God has done that for us. That Jesus also accomplished for us. We'll talk a little today also about this. He gave us not only this grace that he gave us, not only gave us a ticket to heaven, which is a shortchanging of the gospel, and in many ways, I believe, a lie of the devil, that Jesus died to save you for your sins. Go do whatever you want. Live life for yourself. He died to save us to himself, to give us a new life, a rich life, a beautiful life that is no longer lived for self, but lived for him who died for you. And that's wonderful, a renewed way of life, a cross-centered life, life where everything revolves around Jesus in your life. Everything revolves around what God has said, how he has worked in your life and continues to work in your life. You having a real relationship with him, him being your father and you his child, and growing in grace and growing in knowledge of him and serving him. And let me just tell us this morning again as a way of reminder, you will never live until you get that. You will never live. You will never know the fullness and joy of life until you really get that. And that's what life is all about, knowing Christ and having this renewed way of life. I love the verse, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having the promise of the life that now is, get that? The life that now is and the life that is to come. You see, isn't that important? Jesus came to die for us to himself, to bring us to himself, not just to accomplish for us life our own way. You get heaven, you can avoid hell. So, Mark 16 today. Mark 16. The end of our time in Mark. And, of course, one of the most important parts of all of the Scripture, the culmination in one sense, certainly for our modern time, the culmination of God's redemptive plan for us in this age. Read with me. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who will believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as we saw, certainly Mark gives us the bullet point version of what happened there, encapsulated. But let's pray together and let's consider the importance of the resurrection in our lives. God, thank you once again for this wonderful reminder that you are not a dead Savior, certainly as we saw as a family driving Christmas time, big poster of Jesus still on the cross. We know that you are risen. You are no longer that suffering sacrifice, continually sacrificed. You died once for the sins of the world, and it is finished, and you are risen. God, thank you for the truth that we know that death is not final here as well for believers, that we will rise again, we will rise with you. And that is a comforting and wonderful truth, God. And we just pray for ourselves and our weakness today. We still live in this broken world. We still experience the pain, the sting of death. We still experience sickness and illness and the evil of sin in our lives, and sometimes even daily. Just pray for help, God. Encourage us, grow us, remind us of the truth of the resurrection that gives us strength in this world and hope for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, certainly very important. Without the resurrection, we really would have no hope. The resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. It's accepted. He rose from the dead. It's in the resurrection, or accounts or allusion to the resurrection is mentioned in nearly every New Testament book. That makes it pretty important. The resurrection account, of course, is in all four Gospels. First three are very parallel, but the Gospel of John is a little different, but it's also the resurrection and one of the things that is in all four. Just a few things by way of reminder. Because of the resurrection, now as I say that, some of these verses talk directly about the resurrection. Really, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're referring to. He had to die to be resurrected, right? But because of the resurrection, several things that are important for us as humans. Hebrews 2:14 to 15. Oops, wrong one. Hebrews 2. "Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver," so there's a couple things going on there, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And wow, what a rich verse. We can just talk about that the rest of our time this morning. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are delivered from fear of death and from slavery to the devil himself. Isn't that interesting? That one of the primary tools of the devil is death and fear of death. The very thing that he told Adam and Eve, you will surely die. Right? Really? You're going to die? And then he twisted that, what God said, called God a liar, and then used that the rest of the time now through fear of death. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we no longer have to live in fear of that. Right? We'll talk a little bit more about some application later, but I hope this week that if those of you that took up the challenge did get to talk to someone about Jesus this week, and maybe you'd get a book into someone's hand or whatever, however God wanted to use you. I think this time of year is an excellent opportunity for those spiritual conversations. And one of the things I shared with a young person just within the last couple of weeks was, everybody I know is dying. I do that a lot when I'm talking to people about life in Christ and everything. And it's true. Everybody I know is dying. All of my friends' parents are dying or have died. Everybody that I, as you get older, everybody you know starts dying. Everyone is going to die. In Christ, we don't have to fear that. Right? We don't have to fear that ever-present reality in our world. It's interesting, as I was talking to that particular person, looked to me like I'm kind of crazy, you know. Oh, not that, you know. When you're young, that's how you think, isn't it? You know, I'm invincible. I'm never going to die. When you get up in age, starts to, oh, wait a minute here. Right? Huh? Isn't that true? Oh, well. Everybody I know is dying. It's very true. We were released from slavery to that fear of death and slavery even from sin. And the Bible tells us that we're bought back from the slave market of sin by Christ and his payment. And there is an enslavement, the power of the devil that God has given him for a time. The devil was defeated as Jesus died and rose again. That's what he meant when he said it is finished. Just sort of a side point, I suppose. One of the scriptures we'll look at next is 1 Corinthians 15. Death was defeated. Well, let's look there before I tell you about that. It kind of goes together with that whole thing of slavery being defeated as well. 1 Corinthians 15. The first one is 17 to 20, talks about the resurrection. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Pretty plain. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only we are of all people most to be pitied. He's telling us that in Christ, death is defeated and we are no longer in our sins because he not only died, but he rose again. His sacrifice was accepted. And you look down at the end there, and this is the verse that you read at funerals a lot, or you hear at funerals a lot, in 54 and 55, when the perishable puts on imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass a saying that is, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. And he's kind of pulling all of that together just to kind of give us a view of life, really, right? The law came to give us knowledge of sin. We understand who we are. Through that, we understand that we are fallen. Sin producing more sin, producing death in us, separation from God, and we're hopeless. And then he says in Christ, he's raised from the dead so that all of that is abolished. We don't have to have slavery to sin anymore. We don't have to live in fear of death. We can have eternal life with him, eternal life, which starts now and goes into all of eternity. Notice this with me, though. Why then do we still have sin in this world, and why am I going to die if Jesus doesn't come back to get me before then? Then shall come to pass the saying. Isn't that interesting? God sees everything from the beginning to the end. His plan is set. It's going to happen. Right? So he talks like that. Right? This is how it is. This is what it is. It's the reality of it, right? God doesn't see the future as, well, this is probably what's going to happen. Right? But for us, then shall come to pass the thing. We're finite. We live in a timeline, right? We're not outside of time like God, and we experience still death and the sting of death. A good friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, his dad passed this year, and his dad was a believer and a zealous follower of Jesus Christ, and so is my friend. And he said it hit him like, and his dad was 90 years old, I think. He said it hit him like he had no idea that it would. And his dad had been sick for years. He knew he was going to die. There is a sting that comes with death in this world, isn't there? There is pain. There is separation. There is loss. There is heartache. And his dad is in heaven in joy with Jesus. But it still hurts, doesn't it? Because we live here. We live here in this brokenness. It's ultimately defeated, but we still live with the reality of sin. We still live with the reality of death in our world. But as Christians, we don't live as though with no hope or with no victory over sin. Why? Jesus Christ is risen, right? He's risen. He gave us a hope for the future. We know what is coming. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the law is fulfilled. Romans 7. Romans 7:4, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law, that through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Christ, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law, and we can share in that through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The sacrificial system was ended. You know, I don't know how high on the scale if I'm happy about that is, but man, I sure am pretty happy about it. We know, Romans 6:9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it, right? Christ being raised from the dead. That's one of the whole problems with the whole Christ still on the cross thing. One, Hebrews says he died once for all. That's pretty important, right? But this one here, he was raised from the dead. He will never die again. All right? Is that plain? All right, come on, wake up. I know you had a big Christmas meal last week, but come on, is that important? Amen, right? He will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Isn't that awesome? The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Sacrificial system is ended. No longer that constant reminder. And how about in life? Isn't that awesome? I mean, can you imagine living in that? Every day reminded of how sinful you are by the death of those animals and the bloodshed and the law and not being able to keep it. In Christ, God has freed us from that and showed us the depths of his grace. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful. Sacrificial system is ended. We can, of course, be right with God as we read this morning in 1 Peter. One of my favorite passages, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 tells us we have been given a living hope. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To, that's a great exchange, isn't it? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Now here, see that sentence structure again? Ready to be revealed in that last time. You see? It's that thing that we know is coming, it is coming in God's economy, it's settled, but for us, we're yet to experience it. But we are kept, we are caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Wonderful. And in Philippians 3:10, lastly, Philippians 3:10 talks about the resurrection and this new life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which is interesting that he mentions it that way, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrections and may share in his suffering, being like him in his death. And you know, it's pretty easy for us in America to look around the world and see suffering believers and say, man, those people can identify with the suffering of Jesus. Right? It is. But not in America. Well, that's not true, is it? And we share in the sufferings and the grief of Christ daily. in this world. It's broken, and there's trials, there's afflictions and all those things. And I would say, just in my own life at least, the grief of looking at this world and people that I love and the way that it is. And they're so lost, and they're in such darkness, and they have no hope, and they're just plowing through this life oblivious, blind. And you know, when you see someone walking down the street or in a wheelchair or whatever, do you go up and kick them? No. You grieve. If you see a blind person with a cane, do you go yell, a cane, you know, and they're trying to figure their way through life, do you go up and yell at them and tell them how stupid they are? No, you grieve, right? They're afflicted. They're blind. Our world is blind, right? Why are they doing all the crazy, nasty, evil things they're doing? They don't know Jesus. That's what you do when you don't know Jesus, right? They need compassion, and it is a grieving thing to live in this world and to see people doing what they don't have to and to live how they don't have to. And we identify with his suffering in that way, certainly. Now, as we come to, so that's a lot of the things, just a few of the things anyway, that Jesus accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection specifically. Imagine what it would have been like. I don't want to necessarily spend a lot of time on this, but go back to the Mark passage, because we went through the week of the cross, Christ suffering and dying, how he was treated, his identifying with us, and think about what that would be like to be one of his disciples. And this is, to me, one of the most important, maybe, proofs of, humanly, proofs of the gospel are the disciples and how they acted and what that experience was like for them. If you were a young person, think back to when you were, some of you still are, and the hope and anticipation of life and all those things, and this amazing teacher comes on, pulls you out of your mundane life and throws you on this crazy rocket ride of 3 years, following him all around, walking all around, preaching the good news of the kingdom. You see him raising people from the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, speaking with authority, refuting the evil religious teachers and all of that, and going through and just perfect in every way. And you're with him. He is love. You love him. He loves you. It's just amazing, right? And all of the, you know, the ladies and the others and the 70, the closer one, you know, just a little bit further disconnected than the 12. That's where you're at. And then all of a sudden, that crazy week happens. Soldiers come arrest him. They drag him away. Peter denies him. You know, everybody leaves him and flees. And you're there. And then you're just sitting there. Most of them, it says, from afar. And you're sitting there and you're watching as your world disintegrates in front of you. There he is. He's dead. You see him breathe his last. What would that be like as a young person? Probably the only person that was even maybe in their 30s. We don't know about the 70, but of the 12 was Matthew. He was a little older, but not much. Most of those guys are teenagers, 20 maybe at the oldest. And your whole world just falls apart right in front of you. Some of these ladies that we see in Mark 16, Christ had so loved them. He freed them from demonic oppression. He freed them from lifestyle of prostitution. He freed them. And they loved him. He was their Messiah. He was their rabbi. He was their friend. And there he is on that cross, bleeding and dying, and you witness him breathe his last. What a dark time. Can you imagine as these ladies went up and all they wanted to do was properly care for his body? They couldn't do it the day before. It was the Sabbath. It was illegal. All they wanted to do was take care of his body. They just wanted to honor him one last time. How heavy would your heart be as you approached that tomb, as you came up to sort of make it final? And then they kind of, you know, they were kind of in a daze. Wait a minute here. Girls, who's going to roll the stone away? One of them asked, right? Oh, I hadn't thought of that. Huge stone. Then they get there and it's open. Okay, well, what's going on here, right? And as we see in some of the parallel gospels, they were afraid that someone would just went in and defiled his body because so many people hated him. And then they went in and found out that he was risen. Those ladies, they got to experience At dawn, the earthquake, the angel coming and opening the stone, the guards seeing them and seeing them flee. It's not necessarily mentioned in Mark because of the bullet points to what's going on there. But think about your emotions. I think that's incredibly important as we see what happens in here. Think about what that felt like. Hope beyond hope. An angel told you, he's not here, he's risen. He's risen what? Like he said. Right? He's been telling you he was going to do this. Didn't you believe him? Right? He's risen like he said. Guess what the ladies did? They believed. They believed it. They got to meet him on the way back, but they believed it before they even got to see Jesus. They believed it. They ran then to tell others. The angel told them, hey, go tell the others. And they ran. They were excited about it. The feeling that was in them was, everybody needs to know about this. Amen? Everybody needs to know about this. This is amazing. This is stunning truth. Everybody needs to hear. And they ran and they met Jesus right on the way. He appeared to them. How awesome. See, a lot in this passage about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about witnesses. Witnesses. Witness means giving an account of something seen. That's simply what the ladies were doing. They had seen that Jesus was risen from the dead, and they were running to go and tell. Now, there are several witnesses in here, just for a quick review. You have the women, the Marys in verse 1, the angel in verse 6 telling, the guards in Matthew 28:4. The guards trembled and became like dead men. That was their witness. Right? They displayed their fear. The 11 disciples in Mark 16:10. The witnesses who told. And then, of course, Jesus himself in Mark 16 when he met the ladies there. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves and they were reclining at the table and rebuked them for their unbelief. In Mark, he met the ladies and he also witnessed for himself there to the 11. There are false witnesses throughout this account. The chief priests in Matthew 28:12-13, they tried to, let's just read it. I'm trying to go quickly here, but let's just read it. Matthew 28:12, I think it's important. Notice this false witness. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Isn't that interesting? False witnesses. The world is full of that, right? The world is full of liars, false witnesses. They were trying to buy off the soldiers. They had bought off Judas. Now they're buying off the soldiers. The soldiers... Look at 14, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Now, you see, that's another reason the soldiers were willing to lie. Okay? Because if you fled from your post as a Roman, you died for that. Okay, so they were in trouble. What do we do? Well, hey guys, here I got it. Let's tell them an angel opened the tomb and sat there and we ran. Right? You think the Roman governor's going to buy that? Oh, all right. You see? So, some powerful member of society agrees to appease the governor for you? Yeah. Money and all I got to do is lie? They're fine with that. False witnesses. The soldiers became a false witness. They took the money. And it's interesting, again, that a witness can be true or false. A good witness or a bad witness. A poor witness or a good witness. A false witness or a true witness. All about, there's a lot in here certainly with the resurrection about being a witness. If you look at verse 15 with me then, back up to 14 I guess. Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, bullet points again, he said other things, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe is condemned. Go. We're witnesses. It's one of the things that we're supposed to be doing as a normal manner of life. as Christians. That's what that word go in the Greek really means, as you go, as you're living. As you're living this life, as you're going, be a witness. Be a witness. Go as you're going. Everywhere you go. Notice how Jesus phrased it in how Mark records how Jesus phrased it. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. All right? Just everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Everywhere that a Christian is, there should be a proclamation of the gospel. Go everywhere, all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. Proclaim the gospel. I was out yesterday having girl time. What do you think about that? I was informed I was having girl time yesterday. Jacob is also in London. Isn't that exciting? But he's in New London. That's a little different, right? He's helping my parents. He's helping my dad with some farm work. It's not as exciting as London. All right, so I'm having girl time at the mall, and I can only take so much Bath and Body Works. All right, I have a Bath and Body Works threshold that I have to get out of there. And so I'm standing out, and here comes this guy wheeling up in a scooter with oxygen on and everything. So I said, "Hey, how you doing?" You see? As you go, start talking to people. He was friendly as the day is long. Had a great talk with him. As you go, God will give you opportunities. And Lori and I met a girl the same day and began to share the gospel with her, found out she was a believer, gave her a book and asked her to read it and share it with someone. She was a Christian. That happens too, which is good. And Christians need encouragement to share their faith as well, right? So there's all kinds of opportunities. As you go, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the good news. The first step in this is telling with words. Telling with words, but more than that, making disciples as well. Matthew 28:20, it gives us a little different sort of form there. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's more than just that. There is a continuation of the ministry with people in making followers of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things, Jesus says. So part of the Great Commission is to lead people to change and grow. Lead people into Christ's likeness. Telling, of course, is part of it. People need to know. But then as well, helping people, getting involved, teaching, being involved in each other's lives and living out the gospel. The Great Commission is directly tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? The Great Commission is directly tied to the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He sent the ladies ahead, told them to tell the disciples, appeared to them, showed them that he was alive and told them to go. And then he ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. He left us here then to take his message into this world, to tell people the truth and to help people know God and to grow. We proclaim the good news because Jesus has instructed us to do that. Christ is risen, and so we proclaim the good news. If you look at look at John 20 with me. Look at John 20 with me. There's several things written down here, but I think we'll just kind of finish with this idea. The notes are going off the table for a minute here. It takes a half hour to get through the rest of these. But look at John 20 with me. And if you look at verse 1 through 4 in parallel with what's going on in Mark 16. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon and Peter and the disciples and the one whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they laid him." So Peter went with the other disciple. They were going. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. There's a lot of running in John's account of the resurrection, isn't there? There's ladies running to tell the disciples. There's Peter and John running to go and find out what happened on. And if you back up with me and think about as we were just considering the resurrection and what it felt like to be a disciple. Those people were fired up. All right? They were fired up. And think about this. What had happened? That 3 days before, life was over. Right? What do we do now? Have you ever had that feeling in your life? I've had that feeling in my life. What do I do now? Right? I don't even know where to start. Okay? And there's the Messiah. There's my teacher. He is bleeding and dying on a cross. Then all of a sudden, in an instant, the sovereign God of the universe changes your experience from despair to hope, from hopelessness to joy, from confusion to, okay, now I get it, right? What happened then in their life wasn't, that's interesting. Well, when's lunch? Right? Isn't that true? Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. What's on TV? Is that what they did? They ran. They were fired up. Somebody needs to hear about this. Right? Can you imagine if there was some poor guy herding sheep along the road and all these people came along? They'd be like, hey man, you need to find out about this. Jesus is risen. Wouldn't they? Wouldn't they be telling people? They'd be fired up. They were running. What happened to me? What happened to you? Where's our fire at? Do people need to know? Oh man, people need to know. Yesterday when I was walking through that mall, I was almost in tears. Look at all those people. They are lost. How many of those people would go to hell today if they died? They're lost. Look at what they care about. Look at what thrills them. Where are they at? They need somebody with a little fire in them, a little courage, just to say, hey, how you doing? Have you thought about Jesus? Have you thought about life? Everybody's dying. Be a witness. How can you be a witness to something you haven't seen? Well, because they got to see it, right? It was easy for them, right? They were anybody would be fired up that day, right? Wouldn't you? Would anybody be fired up that day? We're disconnected from that experience a little bit. Let's look at a couple of passages in closing here. 1 Peter 1. Back to that passage that we read. 1 Peter 1. So we were reminded of what we have been given, the living hope. Now notice this in verse 8. It's an amazing point that's in the New Testament a few times. And I love how Peter is speaking to an audience very similar to us and that they had not seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. And he says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You see that? It's good for us in one sense that we haven't seen Jesus. It's crazy, isn't it? Because we're given an opportunity to demonstrate faith, to live by faith. And because we haven't seen him, we believe, right? If we had seen him, do you have to believe, right? There he is, okay, right? It's evidence. But God hasn't worked it that way. He has given us the opportunity, without faith it's impossible to please God. He's given us an opportunity to please him today by living by faith. And what we do in this world is we rejoice because we believe. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he came, that he died for our sins. We believe that he rose again, and that he intercedes for us. And that belief pours out of us in a joy that is inexpressible, full of glory. Right? That is what it means to be alive. All right? That Christ is our Savior, that he has risen from the dead, that we have this hope, this sure hope in him, and that boils out of us in joy because we believe. And because we believe, it's important that other people have the same opportunity. Some won't believe. A lot of the disciples didn't believe, right? And if anybody should have believed, the 11 should have believed, right? Some of them didn't, right? What do you think that felt like for the ladies, by the way? He's risen! Man, get fired up! What, are you nuts? Don't you have some sewing to do or something? Right? You know, Peter and those guys. You see that? You see that? Boy, that'd let some air out of your balloon in a hurry, wouldn't it? If you were fired up and then the leaders of the church, to come, are like, go sit down. You see? That'll happen to you, right? Some people don't want to hear. Some people don't want to hear. You know what you do in that time? Move on. Move on. There's somebody standing right next to them that might want to hear, okay? Move on. And you never know how God is going to use that anyway. They may seem hard-hearted. God might use your fit word. You never know. We respond in faith, though. One more. I believe this one fits as well. Hebrews 11. Oh, yeah, this is just a neat reminder. Hebrews 11, 13, talking about the hall of faith. And then it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. What's the point in mentioning that? We know more even than the people in the hall of faith did, right? And they didn't get to see these things fulfilled, and we can see them, that they happened. And what did they do? They greeted them. They acknowledged that this world isn't their home. They just lived by faith. They were our example. And God was greatly pleased with all of them, just like He is with us today. Now, what in the world are we going to do? I got 75 applications here. Okay? Now, what do you think God would have you do in response to His being raised from the dead today? What do you think He'd have you do? Could be a lot of things, couldn't it, for us, different. I remember when I first came here, our dear secretary, and I was encouraging her to share the gospel with someone that she knew or something. We were having a conversation, and she said, we're not like you. And I said, oh, okay. And that was certainly, I think, a matter of pride with me at that time. But that's kind of shocking, isn't it? The thing is not to be like me. Please don't hear that. Oh, my. We'd be in a lot of trouble. But my son is enough like me already that it's a concern. What would God have you do? We're not all the same. We don't all do the same thing. But we do all have to speak. Amen? It doesn't say some of you go and proclaim, does it? Some of you go and preach. Hey, hire a guy to go and preach. Right? Is that what it says? That guy's going to be tired. Huh? Right? I am tired, by the way. But that's not the point. What would God have you do? Who would God have you talk to? Who are you praying for right now? How would God want you to change your lifestyle to think more about what God is doing in the world? We all need to grow, right? We all need to grow. I tell you, God is overhauling me daily in this area. Absolutely. I would just, like anyone else, love to just plow through life thinking only of myself. It takes work to think right in this world. Let's pray about that. How would God have us change? And then let's do it. Put one thing into practice this week. Let's do something about it. Let's pray. God, thank you for the grace that you have showered us with. Lord, we don't want to be misers of the beautiful truth of Jesus. We don't want to hold it and hoard it like some kind of weird Christian Ebenezer Scrooge. But we want to be free proclaimers of your good news because we believe it to be true. And we believe it to be true to the degree that if others don't hear, it's okay. If others reject us and mock us for the proclamation of your good news, that's fine. But we know, have experienced, and realized that people are listening, that people are engaging, that people will hear, and you will save some. And we want to be part of your work, God, here in this world. You have left us here for this purpose, to greatly glorify you and to show that we believe the truth by telling people of the joyous resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God, send us out of here on fire today with hearts of compassion for a lost world that's going to hell. And God, fill us with this joy inexpressible as we do your will. Focus us on what is right and true in this world, God. We love you. We know you. You are an amazing God, and we just want others to share in that joy. In Jesus' name, amen.